The Bible is God's word for us. It's written, and it's a collection of smaller texts that we usually refer to as books. And all of these books have unique literary genres. Some of them are historical, some of them are poetic, some of them are letters, others are comprised primarily of song lyrics. And so if you're looking for a variety of different genres of reading, all you need to do is turn to your Bible. It's like a whole library of genres. And the most important of these books is very easily the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each of these Gospels tell us about the life and the ministry and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today we're going to begin a study together of the shortest of those four Gospels. That's the Gospel Mark. And it's full of really exciting content. It has special effects called miracles. And it has pain and provision. It's got danger and rescue, friendship and betrayal. And I really think that this is an intriguing part of God's word, and it helps us to learn more about Jesus' exciting life and ministry. The other Gospels help us to focus on Jesus' humanity or Jesus' divinity. But in the Gospel of Mark, he's helping us to focus on Jesus' activity. What is it that he was doing? And so you'll find at the beginning of some of the other gospel texts information about Jesus' identity, where he came from, proving he was who he said he was. Mark just jumps straight past all of that. Kind of get to the point. Let's talk about what he did in order to show us that Jesus' actions spoke just as loud as Jesus' words. Let's begin by looking together at Mark 1. So grab your Bible or borrow a pew Bible if you need to, and turn with me to the very first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You're going to find that a little more than three quarters of the way through the Bible as a whole. And we're going to look at the first chapter of Mark. We understand that this gospel was the first one that was written, even though it shows up second in the pages of our Bible. Matthew shows up before it does in the order of books as they're recorded in the Bible, but we understand that Mark actually wrote his gospel first. And before we read and begin to talk about this text in Mark 1, I want to ask you a question. So we'll look at that text here in just a moment. Here's the question I want you to be thinking about. It's a question that seems like it has a really obvious answer, and so I'm going to actually hit the brakes before I even ask the question. Because the answer seems so obvious, I don't want you to answer too quickly. Rather, I want you to pause, think, don't even answer yet, just start thinking, and then after some reflection, we'll see if we can answer it later. Here's the question. Does Jesus want to be found by those who seek him? It almost seems silly to ask, doesn't it? Does Jesus want to be found by those who seek him? Be thinking about this. And let's look at the text in Mark chapter 1. Here's what Mark 1 has to say. This is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written, "Look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way." That's a quote from Malachi 3:1. Verse 3 continues, "He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him." That's a quote from Isaiah 40, verse 3. Mark 1, verse 4 continues, "The messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and preaching that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. All of Judea, including all the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. His clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. Verse 7, John announced, 'Someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with or in water, but he will baptize you with or in the Holy Spirit.'" Verse 9, "One day Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, 'You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy.'" Verse 12, "The Spirit then compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. He was out among the wild animals, and angels took care of him." Verse 14, "Later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee, where he preached God's good news. 'The time promised by God has come at last,' he announced. 'The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news.'" Verse 16, One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, later called Peter, and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. Verse 19, a little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. Verse 21, Jesus and his companions went to the town of Capernaum. When the Sabbath day came, he went into the synagogue, that's the Jewish place of worship, and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. Verse 23, suddenly a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit began shouting, "Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Verse 25, Jesus cut him short. "Be quiet. Come out of the man," he ordered. At that, the evil spirit screamed, threw the man into a convulsion, and then came out of him. Verse 27, amazement gripped the audience, and they began to discuss what had happened. "What sort of new teaching is this?" they asked excitedly. "It has such authority. Even evil spirits obey his orders." The news about Jesus spread quickly throughout the entire region of Galilee. Stick with me here. I know it's long. Verse 29. After Jesus left the synagogue with James and John, they went to Simon and Andrew's home. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. They told Jesus about her right away. So he went to her bedside, took her by the hand, and helped her sit up. Then the fever left her, and she prepared a meal for them. Verse 32, that evening after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. Verse 35, before daybreak, the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went to find him. When they found him, they said, "Everyone's looking for you." Verse 38, but Jesus replied, "We must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came." So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. Now here's the last paragraph, verse 40. A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. "If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean," he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. "I am willing," he said. "Be healed." Instantly, the leprosy disappeared, and the man was healed. And then Jesus sent him on his way with a stern warning. "Don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy." That's mentioned in Leviticus 14. Then Jesus said, "This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed." Verse 45, but the man went and spread the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. As a result, large crowds soon followed Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He had to stay out in secluded places, but people from everywhere kept coming to him. That's the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And because of Mark's writing style, there is a lot jammed just into this one single chapter. Some of our Bibles include headings above the paragraphs that kind of help us break down and identify what content is included here. I don't know if your Bible's like that, but I think that's a helpful way for us. They're not actually a part of God's Word, but it is a helpful way for us to know what is included in the paragraph that follows. I want you to be able to wrap your mind around this whole picture of Mark 1. I've read it over and over and over in preparation for today. You probably don't have that same benefit coming to you. And so in order to help you get your arms all the way around this tons and tons of content in Mark chapter 1, let's see if we can make this basic outline just with the following sections here. In verses 1 through 8, there were prophets who validated Jesus' claim to divinity, Jesus' claim to being our Savior. That's where Mark starts. Secondly, Jesus was baptized by John and then tested by Satan. That's verses 9 through 13. That's our second little nugget here in Mark chapter 1. The next section includes verses 14 to 20 when Jesus announced the kingdom and he called four disciples to follow him. Tracking with me so far? The fourth part here in our basic outline, after this, there was an exorcism and then a number of healings that led to these large crowds surrounding Jesus in verses 21 to 34. The fifth part in our outline could be verses 35 to 39. Jesus left for solitary prayer and he's moving on from Simon and Andrew's home. So that's where he went to have solitary prayer. And then last, part number six here, the chapter finishes with that disobedient leper. That's verses 40 through 45. I want you to notice the cycles that take place in Mark chapter 1. And as I studied this chapter, several patterns emerged to me. We can call them cycles because they happen repeatedly. The first cycle that I see goes from spiritual activity to spiritual attack. And then back again, spiritual activity to spiritual attack. Why don't you say that aloud with me? Spiritual activity to spiritual attack. This is a repeated cycle that we find not only in Mark chapter 1, but also repeatedly in the rest of Mark's gospel, in the other gospels, and even in our own lives as well. The first, that the prophets told us that our Messiah was coming. There's a spiritual activity. The prophets, those who speak on behalf of God, they bring messages from God for other people to hear. They're saying the Messiah is coming. And Mark identified Jesus as that Messiah who was then baptized by John. So Jesus' baptism, that's another spiritual activity. See where we're starting? This was a great day. Jesus set this example for us to follow. This act of faith that later he commanded that we should do the very same thing, that we should be baptized as well. Another gospel account of Jesus' baptism tells us that at that time of Jesus' baptism, John announced that Jesus was the one who came to take away our sins. The Messiah had arrived. They had been waiting for generations for the Messiah to arrive. Father God spoke from heaven, "I love you, son, great job." And then the Holy Spirit shows up visibly looking something like a beautiful bird. People were amazed. Can you just envision the sense of spiritual high? The atmosphere all around during this spiritual activity was thick there. Everyone felt closer to God. They were excited about this moment in their spiritual journeys. But then look again at verse 12. Mark 1, verse 12. The cycle moves between spiritual activity and spiritual attack. Verse 12 says, right after Jesus' baptism and that good job announcement from the Father in heaven, then verse 12 says, the Holy Spirit compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. Spiritual activity, spiritual attack. Let's see this cycle unfold again. This pattern shows up again in the following lines. Jesus announced God's kingdom, and he called four people to become his disciples, his followers. This was another moment of spiritual high. They had waited for generations for God to establish his kingdom. The Bible described this announcement twice by using the phrase, good news. Not just that it happened, but when Scripture describes what was happening, two times in this one chapter, it calls it good news. At last, it says, people no longer had to wait. This was what they had been hoping for. The spiritual activity continued in verses 16 to 20. Four fishermen were busily at work, and their family business required hard work, long hours, courage, and commitment. And then in verse 17, look there with me, it says, Jesus called out to them, come, follow me. And I'll show you how to fish for people. Such a short little line. I believe it's far more important than we may realize. It's Jesus' simple three-step explanation of what it means to be a disciple. It's the mission that he later gave to you and me, to the church. It begins with following Jesus. That's the first part of what it means to be a disciple. Come, follow me, he said. The second part there is when we do this, it will lead to change in our lives. I will show you, or some translations say, I will make you into something different than what you were before, he said. You used to be enslaved to sin, but I'm going to change all of that, Jesus is telling us. I'm going to change your life. And then the third part here in Jesus' definition of what it is to be a disciple, what is it that he changes us into? Those who fish for other people. Those who make more disciples. He doesn't just rescue us from hell and wipe our slate clean. He makes us followers who make more followers. He makes us disciples who make more disciples. The disciple of Jesus Christ is someone who follows Jesus, is changed by Jesus, and who makes other disciples. So in this cycle of spiritual activity, Jesus announced the kingdom, and he calls four disciples to begin following him, to be changed and to make more disciples. But then look at verse 23, Mark 1, verse 23. What follows that spiritual activity? Spiritual attack. See that with me. There Jesus was teaching in the synagogue of this Jewish place of worship, and this demon-possessed person speaks up. This is actually way more disturbing than what it first seems. We're not talking about some notorious sinner who has this evil reputation. We're not talking about someone showing up with fiery eyes and curse words. This was a person who was accepted among God's people, who gathered together in the place of worship, someone who was affirming Christ's divinity, someone who was speaking truth, someone in a position of leadership and authority. Listen again to what this person said in verse 24. "Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." He didn't call Jesus evil names. He said, "I know you." And he called Jesus holy. "Why are you here?" he asked. And I wonder how long that man had been there among God's people, influencing them, misleading them, deceiving them, sounding so very nice, even speaking truths like these, and yet all the while he was filled with an evil spirit. So again, the cycle moved from spiritual activity, announcing the kingdom, calling disciples, preaching, moved from spiritual activity to spiritual attack from a demon-possessed man. And the cycle happened again in verses 32 to 34 as Jesus healed a number of people and then he had to oppose demonic activity that was working against his mission. Why do you think that this happened to Jesus? Because like I mentioned, this cycle isn't limited to Mark chapter 1. It's not even limited to the Gospel of Mark. It's not even limited to the four Gospels put together. We see it happening again and again. Some of us have even come to recognize that cycle in our own lives. Spiritual activity followed by spiritual attack. Why? There is a very real spiritual realm all around us. We can't always see it, but it's there. And just as much as God wants to bring good blessings into your life and the lives of other people, so also our spiritual enemy wants to do all he can to destroy those blessings. Navigating life apart from understanding the spiritual realm is tantamount to blindness. And that's exactly what our enemy wants for us. If he can convince us that, there's no problem, there's no significant influence from the spiritual realm around us, if he can get us to believe that, then he knows that we will ignore the subtle scheming he employs that leads to ruin. Start paying attention to this cycle in your own life. As you participate in spiritual activity, whatever shape that may take, as you participate in spiritual activity, don't be surprised when spiritual attack follows. Be prepared for it. Ready yourself with the armor, mentioned in Ephesians 6. If our Lord faced temptation, so will we. If a demon-possessed person could infiltrate the place of worship and even speak agreeable truths, we must be on guard, even in our own congregation. Our enemy will do all he can to ruin our lives and to make the church impotent. I don't want to be a part of an impotent church, and I don't believe you do either. The spirit God gave us does not make us timid or nervous or fearful or tentative, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. That's our Holy Spirit. That's the power that he places in his church. So I mentioned two cycles in Mark chapter 1, and we've addressed that spiritual activity and spiritual attack cycle. It shows up several times there. Let's turn our attention to the second one. It's what we can call the cycle of shallow crowd and deep retreat. Why don't you say that aloud with me? Shallow crowd and deep retreat. This is the second cycle. Verse 5 says, all of Judea, including the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John. And John preached to this enormous crowd that someone great was coming, someone who would erase our sins, and that someone, Jesus, arrived in heaven, split open, and the voice of God boomed from above. The Holy Spirit descended. Can you just picture this excitement? But Jesus knew the hearts of the people gathered there. He knew that that was a shallow crowd. And so he turned from there to deep retreat. Not with other people, it says, but with wild animals and with Father God. Verse 21 says, a short while later, another shallow crowd gathered in Capernaum. And it says that they were amazed at his teaching. And while other religious leaders spoke from authority, Jesus spoke with authority. Think about the difference between those two things. Other leaders, other spiritually elite people were speaking from authority. Well, here's what the authority so-and-so says. Jesus didn't have to quote anybody else because he's God. He could just say, here's the truth. He spoke with authority. And verse 27 says, amazement gripped the audience. And they began to discuss what happened. What sort of new teaching is this? They asked excitedly. It has such authority. And then it says in verse 28, the news about Jesus spread quickly throughout the entire region of Galilee. He stepped into the spotlight of fame. Everybody in the entire region knew about Jesus. So how would he respond to this new fame? Verse 29 tells us, he left behind the crowd and took his four disciples over to Simon and Andrew's house for the night. From shallow crowd to deep retreat. The Sabbath day officially ended for them at sundown that evening. Right at that moment when the sun went down, verse 32 tells us, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. Now, I really feel like the English translation kind of lets us down just a little bit here because the Greek gives us a whole lot more color for that verb there. It doesn't just mean that they showed up. It means that they came and they came and they came and they kept coming continually in this unending parade and this huge crowd flowing to find Jesus. Verse 33 says, the whole town gathered there. What an opportunity for fame, for power, for influence. Everybody knew what Jesus could do, and everybody was gathering around to watch him do it. So how did Jesus respond to this never-ending gathering crowd? The answer is found in verses 34 and 35. It says, Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, catch this, he would not allow them to speak. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. First, he didn't allow them to tell who he was. Then he got up at the crack of dawn to go to an isolated place, from shallow crowd to deep retreat. He even retreated from his four new disciples, those four who said, yes, I'm willing to follow you, to be changed by you, to make more followers of you. Jesus, I will stop doing what I was doing. I'm going to leave behind my family business. I'm going to turn a page in my life so that that was the past, and now this is going to be my future of following you. I'm going to be your disciple, and wait a minute, where'd you go? These four disciples, and Jesus left them behind. And then when they came looking for him, verse 37 says, when they found him, they said, everybody's looking for you. You're famous, Jesus. Everybody wants to find you. They're looking for you. They want to be near you. Don't you want to be near them too? And Jesus responded, we got to go. We need to move on. Shallow crowd, deep retreat. Once more in this chapter, the cycle of shallow crowd, deep retreat shows up in that account of the disobedient leper. After healing the man, the Bible uses the very same Greek word to describe what Jesus did to this guy as what he had previously done to the demon during the exorcism. Verse 43 says, Jesus sent him out on his way with a stern warning. Sent him out. Exorcised. You seeing the connection there? Same exact word. Go. You've got to get out. Don't tell anyone. But it says in verse 45, this guy didn't listen. He went flapping his lip to everybody within earshot, spreading the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. He did the very thing that Jesus had directly commanded him not to do, and look what happened. The aftermath of Mr. Blabbermouth is listed in verse 45. It says, as a result, large crowds soon gathered around Jesus. And he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He had to stay out in secluded places. But people from everywhere kept coming to him. He had to stay in secluded places. Shallow crowd, deep retreat. So that question that I asked you earlier, does Jesus want to be found by those who seek him? Our initial response is, well, of course he does. I mean, didn't Jesus say something like, seek and you shall find, ask and I shall answer? Does Jesus want to be found? It kind of depends on who's looking for him and why. You see, if all he wanted was a crowd, a large group of followers, he certainly had it.
repeatedly.
We find in the Gospels times when Jesus was surrounded by hordes of people. People hanging on his every word. Their eyes glued on him. They're going to follow him everywhere he went. And when it seems like he slips away, they're looking for him. They're trying to figure out, where did he go? Because I still want to follow him. These are people who are trying to find Jesus. As the savior of humankind, why didn't Jesus capitalize on such fame? I mean, couldn't he reach more people that way? Couldn't he teach greater numbers? Couldn't he offer miraculous healings and provision to more people if he had a larger crowd? Maybe that wasn't his goal. What did he seek to accomplish? And how did that large crowd work against the mission that God had given him? Here's where it all ties together. I believe Jesus knew about both of these two cycles. He knew that after times of spiritual activity, we will face spiritual attack. It's the difficult reality in which we live. So you tell me, who's more likely to endure and to emerge victorious from a time of that inevitable spiritual attack? If we know that we're going to face spiritual attack after spiritual activity, who is more likely to emerge victorious, to endure through that time of spiritual attack? Is it the shallow crowd? Or is it the disciple who's willing to leave the crowd behind in order to have deep retreat? Jesus commanded the healed leper to keep quiet, and yet he told everybody about Jesus. Jesus commanded us to tell everybody about Jesus, and yet often we keep quiet. Maybe he should have commanded us to keep quiet. Jesus didn't come to gather crowds. He came to make disciples. Our souls need a deep retreat from seeking the sensationalism and the shallow crowd to turn our hearts to true discipleship, which Jesus defined as following him, being changed by him, and making other disciples. Let's pray together. Father, we want Jesus Christ to be the king of our lives. We don't want to be part of a shallow crowd. We want to be real disciples, real followers, sons and daughters of you, our Father. And so as we sing here in a moment that our mighty King would come, I pray that our hearts would mean the words that come from our lips, that you would be king, that you would be in charge, that we would truly follow you, so that as we participate, even now in this spiritual activity of singing praises, we will be ready to endure and emerge victorious when spiritual attack will come. I pray, Father, that you will teach us what it is not to be a part of a shallow crowd, but to have a deep relationship with you. Make us the sons and daughters you desire for us to be. Amen. May our spiritual activity prepare us for spiritual attack that the enemy of our souls will bring against us. May we go deeper and deeper into our relationship with Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, so that we might not be a part of a shallow crowd, but so that we might be true disciples who follow him, are changed by him, and make more disciples. Amen.